Okay, we're going to be in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9. All our relationships are to honor God, so what we speak is not to be cheap. So let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you. We praise you for this message. We praise you for emphasizing and re-emphasizing the importance of prayer. And that's how important words are. You spoke the entire creation into existence. And our relationship with you is founded on the Word, Jesus Christ Himself. And in the Word, we draw near to you. So words are very important. So Father, may we just receive your instruction this morning about how we are to speak to one another, how we are to support one another here in the body of Christ, and how we're to talk to outsiders. And Father, most of all, and most important, how we should speak to you and how often we should speak to you and just how it's to be done. So Father, may this message be brought forth by the power of your Spirit. May our hearts be prepared to receive it. And Father, may we be those men and women of prayer. May we be prepared to share everything with grace and seasoned with salt. And may you bless our time of communion today as we celebrate being a member of your family, begotten by Christ, and remembering all that he has done for us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so as you'll recall, last week we looked at Christ's virtues as applied to our working relationships. And we saw that whatever we practice at home with regards to Christ's likeness is going to carry over to the second most important place where we witness, which is the workplace, where we spend approximately a third of our lives if you're working 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. Most of the time it's more than that. It's been my experience. And whether you're a bond servant, which is an employee, or a master, an employer, a manager, or a boss, we're to serve in those places as unto the Lord. And this glorifies him and brings him honor. And that'll be a witness for him and will attract others to want to know Christ as we represent him faithfully and effectively. Amen? So today, we're going to continue on with our relationships. May we honor God in all of our other relationships as well, by having Christ as our life, and therefore, what we say and how we say it is vitally important, as what we speak is not to be cheap. We have a priceless message of everlasting life, paid for at the cross, to share with people. May our words not detract from that message. May how we act and how we are, as far as taking our responsibility seriously as an ambassador for Christ, may it not detract. May that being an ambassador be first and foremost in our minds, so that everything we do would reflect positively upon Jesus, which is who we represent. Represent is our life. So, this is a priceless message. It should be of vital interest to us. It should be what our life is about, because God has saved us for a purpose. It's not just about being saved. It's about glorifying Him and bringing others to know Christ through our witness, through our testimony, and He has chosen us. What a privilege it is to represent Him. Amen. So let's go ahead and read Colossians 4, 2 through 9, and just see what the Word has to say for us as Paul continues. And he says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a brother, a beloved brother, faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here." So as a brief overview of where we're headed with this message today. First and foremost, we are to honor God by how we speak, honor God with the fruit of our lips, by being in continual prayer, as that's how we speak to Him. And may we not neglect this most important relationship. Jesus says that we're to love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, and then love one another as Christ loved us. Well, if we love the Lord with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, we'll want to talk to Him. We'll want to speak to Him. And then we'll also want to listen to what He has to say to us. So we honor God first and foremost by how we speak in prayer. He then enables us to speak His Word by opening the doors, just as Paul prayed here, to open the doors that would otherwise remain closed because Satan has put up barriers and blinders on people. So we need to pray to open up those doors, take down those barriers, remove those blinders, so that the Word will get through to a heart that's prepared to hear our testimony that the Lord would lead us to give. We honor God with our lips also by how we speak in godly wisdom to non-believers. We're to speak with grace and seasoned with salt, and to know what grace is, and to remember, we're going to take communion today because it was all given to us through Jesus Christ as we're begotten the children of God by what Christ did at the cross. And because He lives, we live. And we also honor God with our lips by how we speak with one another. Not to one another, not at one another, but with one another in love. Bound together in Christ as the body of Christ. How we speak with one another in love. Sharing each other's burdens. Because that's what we're to do as the body of Christ. So all these things honor God, and they all require us to speak. This is a speaking ministry that we have. It's not a silent ministry. It's a speaking ministry. That's how God designed it. Like I said, by the Word, by His Word, He spoke creation into existence. By His Word, He gave us life. The words of life. Through Jesus Christ. And we have that privilege of sharing that with others. And the Word testifies to this. It says, as out of the mouth a good man, a Christian, speaks the good treasures of the heart. Matthew 12:34-35 says, and you don't have to turn there, but it says, for out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. So out of the abundance of our heart, we're going to speak grace. So where does grace first have to be? In our heart. As we worship God in spirit and in truth through our relationship with Him in Christ. So our application today. May we continue earnestly in prayer. Maintaining our relationship with God. The relationship that He desires us to have through His Son. May we intercede on behalf of one another. For His will to be done as well. Not only do we pray for the things we need, but pray for what other people need. For His will to be done in their lives as well. To remove any barriers that may be existing in their ministries. And may everything we say to non-believers be spoken with grace and seasoned with salt. So that they will taste and see that God is good. And may we comfort one another in love. So that's where we're heading with this message. So now let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse Bible study. So we'll look at verses 4, 2 through 4. Speak to God effectively. Pray earnestly, vigilantly, and purposefully. Verse 4, 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, Paul says, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So now here Paul is again emphasizing the importance of effective prayer as he's done throughout Colossians, as we've seen as he did all throughout Ephesians, as he does throughout all of his epistles, how important prayer is. So here again, he's emphasizing the importance of effective prayer. What is effective prayer? Earnest prayer. Prayer that comes from the heart, not just thrown up to check a box and say, oh, I prayed today, but from the heart. And we're to be devoted to praying for God's will to be done. For His will to be done in our relationship, first and foremost with Him through Christ. For His will to be done by worshiping Him in prayer. for His will to be done by us confessing our sins, for His will to be done by us petitioning for ourselves, interceding for others, and always giving thanks for all that He has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. And you know, this is the essence of the Lord's Prayer, or as we like to call it, the model prayer that Jesus gave us. As He taught us how to speak to God. That's literally what Jesus told us. This is how you speak to your Father. Yes, you can call Him Daddy. You call Him Abba Father, but this is how you speak to Him in reverence and in honor and effectively. And how is that? First we say, Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father. This speaks of our relationship with Him. He is our Father. What's that mean to us? We are His children. He loves us. It sets our relationship and reminds us every day or whenever we pray that prayer that we're His children. He loves us and He'll never leave us or forsake us. What an awesome Father we have, no matter how imperfect your father was. And believe me, there's many imperfect fathers out there. I was one of them. He is the perfect Father. He can heal all wounds. He can mend all fences. He can remove all barriers to experiencing love, His love. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. This speaks of worshiping Him. Surrendering. What is prayer but submitting to God through Christ? Because every time we pray in the Lord's name. We honor Christ. We ask in the Lord's name. And it will be done. So we honor our Father as we come in the name of Jesus Christ and worship Him. By telling Him, asking Him, saying, speaking, declaring, Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Not what I want, but like the Garden of Gethsemane. Your will be done, not mine. Take this from me if it's Your will. If not, get me through it. Because I know I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. Give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. This speaks of our personal petitions. What we're to ask God to do for us. He wants to hear from us. He's putting it in our heart to say it. Jesus told us to say it. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. Speaks of sin and repentance. Repentance and being cleansed of our sins is an ongoing basis. Not because you haven't been forgiven, but so it'll get out of your life, that old sinful habit. We have become a new creation. We have now a new nature in Christ, but that shadow of the old man is still there. Still wanting to pull us back into carnality, into the sinful ways of our past. So when we slip back, oh Father, forgive us. And mean it earnestly. Repent. And ask Him to take that away from you. And thank Him for already forgiving you. As He knew it was going to happen before you ever did it. He knows the beginning from the end. And forgive us our debtors. Forgive us those who trespass against us. Speaks of God interceding, enabling us to forgive others. Why else would we pray that? Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us or that trespass against us. Why would we lift that up to the Lord except for we're saying, enable us to forgive them because in my flesh I can't. I need Your power, Your Spirit, Your love in my life to be able to forgive them. Oh, they wronged me so much. But not as much as Jesus was wronged. Life isn't fair. Well, look how unfair it was for Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Was that fair? No, but that's how justice was going to be met. On our behalf. Because God is loving. But He's also just. He's not going to wink at sin or overlook sin. Somebody had to pay the price. Pay the ransom to free us. And that was Christ. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. This speaks of our thankfulness for Him being our God. For Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory. Thank You for being who You are. Oh, may we pray through this prayer. May it be a catalyst to bring words to our mind to build on those things. Yes, that's a model, but now that's for you to build on. Hallowed be Thy name. Oh God, I love you. Thank you so much for being who you are. Give us this day our daily bread, and please give me the spiritual resources that I need to get through this day, because I'm just so bogged down with these carnal thoughts. Take them away from me, Father. Just to pray through it. Having a conversation with your dad who can do all things for you and wants to do all things for you. And before you even say it, he knows what's in your heart, and he also knows what you're going through. You can't hide anything from God. Why try? Be honest with him. If you can't be candid with anybody, be candid with God. As we were called and chosen before the foundation of the world, and he knew we would be conformed, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And you know what? That takes practice. It takes trying and failing and being restored and learning from our mistakes. But it's a process that takes prayer. Builds us up in Christ to the glory of our Father. And when we speak, he always listens. Our talk is not cheap to him. It cost him his Son. And he loves to hear from us, as he's not an impersonal God like all of these false gods and idols are. He gave his Son Jesus so that we could have this conversation, so that we could talk to him, that we could speak to him, to have this relationship that he longed for, as Christ was the sacrifice that was required to bring and to bridge that gap between a holy and just and loving God and a fallen and woeful, sinful man. Jesus, just as he was on the cross, joined us together. The divine expression of love. May we honor him in what we say. And you know, this is how he personally talks to us as well, his children, if we'll just be quiet and listen. Prayer isn't just about speaking, it's about listening. I like to pray through the Word. As I go through the Word and read it, Lord, what does this mean to me? This is what I think it means. Is this what you have for me? Or I just don't understand this. And boom, he'll give me a verse and I'll go look and then I'll open it up. His Word is important. He holds his Word higher than his name. That's what he says. And it endures forever. It lasts forever. You don't know what to say? Get in the Word and read it and speak it to him. And, of course, the Holy Spirit will also intervene when you don't know what to say. Sometimes you just groan. And those sometimes are our most effective prayer. We're to continue in prayer and in earnest. This means being faithful to pray, not just when we're in trouble or need something, but we're to commune personally with God on a continual basis. Paul puts it this way, pray without ceasing. That's how he put it in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. This was a brand new church. They'd been with him 3 weeks. And then he had to leave. And what does he do? One of the first things he says to him, one of the last things he says to him, pray without ceasing. You want to stay out of trouble? Pray without ceasing. Pray for understanding. Pray for all these things. Pray without ceasing. This doesn't mean we walk around muttering prayers under our breath all day. But rather it means to have constant and earnest fellowship with him in our heart. Fellowship. Our spirit communing with his spirit. And us being aware of that, worshiping him in spirit and in truth. We don't worship God only when we come here to church and sing songs and teach the word. We worship him. We are living sacrifices. And everything we do, he's interested in. Everything we do is open to him, to whom we must give an account to. He wants our heart to be focused on him and his desires and his will, for us to be cognizant that he cares. And there's no minute detail in our life that he isn't going to handle for us. Yeah, we got to do it, but he's going to do it through us, into and through us. So don't think you're bothering God when you're praying to him or you're speaking to him. Because if you're not praying, that's what bothers him. It's always just the opposite of what we think. That's how man is. It's always just the opposite. Well, I'm not going to bother God. Well, you're bothering him now by not praying. Because he wants this communion with you. So we worship him in spirit and in truth as we go about our daily business in Christ. So we can pray words in our heart without ever uttering a sound. but their words no less and just as important. Even if we don't say them audibly, this is what I call spirit speak. That's when my spirit is communing with His spirit and I know it in the back of my mind and I can tell He's there and I'm talking to Him, but yet I'm carrying on my business. Because it doesn't interrupt what we're doing, it enhances and influences what we're doing, what we're saying, how we're saying it. God, I hope this is glorifying You. Right on, God. God is great. He wants to hear from a spirit speak. As we speak to God from our heart, all true prayer, where does it begin? It begins in our heart. And that's how we worship in spirit and in truth. Our spirit communing with His spirit. As I said, they're so important. As we've been regenerated through words. Regenerated through believing the way, the truth, and the life. Our very eternal existence is dependent upon the words that He has given us to hang on to. The hope we have in Christ. And yes, we should immediately pray when we're in trouble. But if you'd been communing with God in the Spirit like you should have been, you probably wouldn't be in that mess to begin with, because if we are praying, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, and we follow that, probably wouldn't be in the messes that we get into. Because He's faithful. It's us who are unfaithful. So if we would continually pray, there'd be many instances we wouldn't be in trouble. Of course, we would never know that. It's just like, oh, life's going great. Well, why is it going great? Because you're in the will of God. But that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be trials and tribulations that God knows you have to go through in order for you to gain perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, the hope that we have in Christ, you know, just as His Word says. He knows what we need. But praise Him and thank Him for it as you're going through it, as you pray to lead you through it. Not necessarily to get you out of it, but to grow you through it, to learn from it, and then to be able to help others who may be going through the same thing. I like what Greg Laurie says on prayer. And I'm not plagiarizing because I know it came from the Holy Spirit. And you can't copyright the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to go ahead and share it. One reason we should turn to God and pray is because Jesus told us to. Luke 18:1, He says, men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now when He's saying men, He's talking about mankind. Mankind always ought to pray and not lose heart. How often should you pray? Always. If you're always praying, you're not going to lose heart. You're not going to be tempted. You're not going to be self-pitying. You're not going to be worrying. You'll be where you're supposed to be. In Christ. Abiding in Him. And even if prayer were a difficult thing to do, which it's not, or an unpleasant thing to do, which it's not, we should pray because Scripture commands us to do so. And when you worry about the future, you cripple yourself in the present. When you worry about the future, you cripple yourself in the present. Remember that. Worrying does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. You know what? If you're going to be beheaded tomorrow, worrying about it today ain't going to do anything except take away the joy you had at being in communion with Christ today. Because whatever is meant to be, it's going to be. In Christ, and you go through it, and He will give you whatever you need, including the gift of faith, the supernatural gift of faith, to withstand all that is going to be brought before you, because He says He'll never leave you or forsake you. Certainly isn't going to do that in your most dire time of need. So in times of trouble, don't give in to your natural reflex to worry. Instead, condition your reflex to pray. So if you haven't been praying, as soon as you get in trouble, may it trigger your prayer response. I should have prayed about this. I knew I was going to be in trouble. Well, Lord, look what I did now. Help me. I had a pastor in California. His confession, he was on a bad acid trip and couldn't come down. And he said, Jesus, help. That moment he was sober and was born again. Because God knows our heart. He knows what we're saying in our heart, whether or not we're articulating Him with our mouth. And many times this life gives us a bad trip. May we ask for the Lord's help to get us through it. And we're to be vigilant in our prayers. What's vigilant mean? It means to be watchful, alert, and awake to what we need to pray for and what we need to pray about. as God will even give this in His prayer cycle. And Jesus said in John 14:13, whatever you ask in My name, that I will do. And in this, the Son glorifies God. How does the Son glorify God? By fulfilling our request, what we pray for. He says, that I will do. What will He do? What God has put in our heart through the prayer cycle, we lift it up. Jesus intervenes, asks the Father to give it to us. Father gives it to us, and then we pray and thank Him for all that we have and use for His purposes. And that doesn't mean that we don't speak directly to the Father. It means that we're speaking to the Father in the name of the Son, and therefore we're in the will of God, and therefore His will is being done throughout the prayer cycle. Amen? Jesus said, whatever you ask for, that I will do. And of course, the Bible goes on to clarify in other verses that's in the Father's will. And now Paul uses this. He uses this then for his own purposes. In verses 3 and 4, he says, meanwhile, praying also for us. So go in the name of Jesus to the Father and pray for us. Because I know that it'll be done then. That He'll intercede. That His purposes will be met because this is the ministry He's given us to do. And now, with the empowerment and the enablement and prepared by prayer, it'll happen. And what does Paul ask him to pray for? To intercede. He asks him to intercede on their behalf so that in Christ, be observant and vigilant to pray for the things that are brought to our attention. That's the lesson we're to take from this. Paul is telling them, pray for us, intercede on our behalf. Well, how do we know that's from God? Well, because we have the saints telling us, pray for us. You don't have to question it. You have a child of God, a brother and sister in Christ coming to you and asking you to pray for them. Don't ponder whether you should pray. Pray for them. It's literally God making known to you, being observant, you being awake and seeing, making it known to you what you should pray, just as Paul does here. And you know what? Typically, it'll be specific things that we're to pray for. We're to pray for our needs, and then we pray for the saints' needs. He hears our prayers, and He always answers them. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait, as He needs to refine us through the fire or whatever as we're trusting in the Lord and waiting on Him. And He provides everything that we need to do His will, and we thank Him. That's why it's important for the missionaries to tell us what their needs are, so that we can pray specifically for them to get what they need. And then when they receive it, we can all boast in the Lord about how faithful God was and rejoice in it and be encouraged by it because we see how faithful He is. And we continue then earnestly in prayer to use all that He's given us and all that He gives the missionaries or whoever we're praying for them to use it. And for us to use it for His glory and His purposes. So we continue to pray earnestly, thanking Him for what we have received, what they have received, and that we will use it on a continual basis for His purposes and for His pleasure. So now Paul goes on. He's going to tell us what they're to pray for. And he's very specific here. He says, pray that God would open to them a door for the Word. Very specific. That God would open to them a door for the Word, so that they may be able to share the mystery of Christ for which He's in chains. And what is that mystery? In Ephesians it told us that Christ died for both Jew and Gentile. And he goes on to say, and to share this truth as he ought to. Pray that I'll have the boldness to continue to share it as I ought to. Knowing that he was arrested for that very reason. I mean, when you're arrested for something, when you're being persecuted for something, it takes spiritual boldness to continue doing what you're in prison for. Just like Pastor Saeed Abedini. You know, the pastor out of Calvary Chapel, Idaho, whatever it was, whichever town in Idaho. But he's over there in Iran, been held for 2 years. And what are we praying for? Yes, we're praying for him to be released, but we're also praying for him to continue in boldness and to fulfill the opportunity that he has while he's there, just as Paul was praying here for him to fulfill the opportunity that he had there in Rome. And let's see why he was in Rome. Let's turn to Acts 22:18. Since most of you aren't coming to my Acts lessons on Wednesday, I'll just teach them here on Sunday too. Acts 22:18, because Paul says that. You know, I was just going to gloss over this and say, well, you know, just share the gospel, you know, to open up the door to share the gospel. But he says specifically, for which he's in chains. Why is he in chains? Acts 22:18-22 says, and saw him saying to me, this is Paul saw Jesus saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Now he's speaking to the Jews all this time. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they, the Jews, listened to him until this word. Until he mentioned the Gentiles, they were all with it. Oh yeah, we're saved. You know, you sent Jesus as the Messiah. Hey, that's great news. Oh, we're all for it. Didn't turn against him. And then they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. So a big riot broke out and they were going to kill him. Now let's turn to verse 23:11. Why did Paul go to Rome? Why did Paul insist when he went to see Felix to end up in Rome, to go before Caesar? Well, 23:11 tells us why. But the following night, the Lord stood by him, by Paul, and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. Why did he insist on going to see Caesar? Because he used that as the opportunity to fulfill the will of God as it was brought to him to do by Jesus Christ. So he was in Rome for the gospel. But the gospel was not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And for that purpose, for that reason, he is in chains there in Rome because he said it was for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. So continue giving me the boldness to share the whole truth and not just half truths. Because he could have just kept saying, oh yeah, salvation is for the Jews. And they'd never turned against him. Because they knew salvation was coming for the Jews. But it was when he mentioned the Gentiles that he was put in chains and persecuted. Not to belabor that point, but that's the mystery of Christ that is being talked about here, that salvation is for both the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's asking then to share this truth as he ought, knowing he was arrested because of it. So, I say all that to say this. As Paul is indicating here, our time in the prayer closet is critical. Praying purposely and fervently, truly laboring in prayer. So yeah, you're going to have that continual communing with the Lord, with God, through Jesus Christ, as you're working throughout your day. But then there's to be specific times you're in your prayer closet where you're laboring for yourself and laboring on behalf of others. Being vigilant, being awake and aware of what you're to pray for. And then to labor fervently. As James 5:16-17 says, or actually 5:16 says, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What does the word fervent mean? It means interceding on behalf of others like a woman in labor. Fervent means you're working at it like a woman in labor. It's not meant to be easy. It's like you're giving birth. You're giving birth to this help that you're asking for because you're the one that's initiating it because God put it in your heart to do. Now that's effective and fervent prayer. Praying purposefully means that we pray for specific things and not in vague and general terms. Paul gives us the example of how to pray. You pray specifically for people and for things for those people. That's what the Word shows us. We pray for the specific things that God puts in our heart to pray for, like Paul requested. He said, pray for them. Well, he didn't leave it blank either. Then over the next few verses, he tells them who them is. He gives us everybody that's there with him. Pray for us. Well, who's us? Then he names everybody. Paul and Tychicus and Onesimus and all these different people. He says, pray for us. What do we pray for? For them. That God will open the door for the word, the mystery of Christ, and to speak it how we ought to. No guessing what we're to pray for him, or for what they were asking to be prayed for. We're to pray earnestly, vigilantly, and purposefully. Pressing on, verses 5 and 6, speak to outsiders as Christ's ambassadors. It says, walk in wisdom towards those on the outside. Outside of what? Outside of the family of God, as they have many misconceptions of Christians. So be careful to represent Christ faithfully. They already think we're weird. They already think we're off the wall. Don't give them any more ammunition. Yes, we may be nuts or crazy about Jesus. And in our own prayer closets, we can show it. But our passion and our enthusiasm for Christ can be often misread as just being plain crazy. So Paul says, yeah, I'm just nuts about the Lord. But if I'm nuts, if I'm beside myself, it's for your sake. So therefore, let me share the good news of Christ. And that's what we should do. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14. So if we're beside ourselves, it's for the people's sake. And yeah, we are crazy about Jesus. But may we maintain while we're around people who don't understand. So may we represent Christ faithfully to everyone we meet, just like you would do in your workplace, like we've been instructed to do in our family and in our workplace. So do the same with everybody that we meet. And what we speak to outsiders is not meant to be cheap either. It wasn't cheap us speaking to God in our own relationship. It's not cheap as we pray on behalf of others and speak on behalf of others and we intercede for them. It's certainly not meant to be cheap as we speak to others about the glory of God. Because if we start cutting jokes and being just like the world, the credibility of what we have to say goes to zero. Because we'll be just like the world. There's no difference. If we have nothing more to offer them than the world, we're wasting our breath. May we say something different. We are Christ's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. That's a big responsibility. As though God was going to plead through you. And everybody has the ministry of reconciliation. It's not just pastors. Everyone is meant to be a witness for Christ. And what is he pleading through us? He goes on to say, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. How simple is the gospel? We implore on God's behalf, be reconciled to him through Christ Jesus. Man, their heart's prepared and boom, all of a sudden, oh yeah, I surrender. You know, they'll confess their sins and it's like, wow. And then sometimes you try to argue with people. It just gets you nowhere. All it does is wear you out. Because we're not there to argue or berate anybody into believing. Because it's not a matter of the mind. It's a matter of the heart. We're saved by grace through faith and that not from ourselves. That faith is a gift from God. God's going to give them the faith to believe. Because our carnal mind can't conceive it. When he sees that surrendered heart. The moment they surrendered in their heart through the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's when they're repenting and confessing Christ. It ain't anything that you did. It's all that Christ has done. But he uses us to share the words. To speak the truth. To carry on the ministry of Jesus. So Paul has spent considerable time in this letter explaining the truth and refuting bad doctrine. Yet all the correct knowledge is of little good until we apply it earnestly in both our prayer closets, preparing the way, and then in the public streets of our daily life. It's of little good, little value, until we apply it. He says, don't be hearers only, be doers. Well, how are you going to be a doer? You got to pray. You got to apply it to your life. You got to ask and put it in your own life. You got to have it in your heart. You got to follow through in prayer. Because you know our life in Christ is all about people. It's all about sharing his love for all his people. Well, I should say for all people. His love for all people, because he died for the entire world, not just for some of us. And no matter what their status, their stature, their state, or their sin, Jesus died for them. And God wants none to perish. No matter how evil, corrupt, or whatever they may look like today, once washed by the blood of Jesus, they're as white as snow. Just like we are. Saints, saved and inspired not to sin. That's our acronym. So the unsaved outsiders watch us. So walk wisely in all that we do so that our conduct represents Christ as we are His ambassadors. And so that we do look different from the world. And Paul goes on to say, redeeming the time. What does that mean? Well, in Greek, it was a merchant term. It meant buying up the opportunity. This is the commercial term. It's used as a picture of a Christian knowing an opportunity when he or she sees one and they seize upon it. Much like a merchant seizes a bargain when they find one. It's like my wife shopping at Ross. The moment she sees something that was worth $280 and now it's like $2, it's like we just got to have it. Whether we need it or not, look how much money we saved. I said, honey, we're going broke saving money. Praise God. But she knows a bargain when she sees it. It's a treasure. Oh, may we look upon those opportunities to share the good news of Jesus Christ, the treasure of eternal life with others, like we do when we're bargain hunting. That we see that opportunity and we seize upon it, and God will give us the words to do it. So, it's almost like seize the day. Better than that, buy up the opportunity. As Christ already paid the price. So it's a free gift. Give it to Him. Seize that opportunity to win a soul for Christ. Because we will have prayed for God to bring somebody in our path for us to be able to do it. That's when we know that the opportunity is there. Because we prayed, Lord, bring somebody in our life today that we can share the gospel with, and whatever circumstances are, and you'll be out on the street, and then all of a sudden somebody will strike up a conversation with you, and you know it's like, okay, this is it. Strike when the iron's hot, and say whatever God gives you to say. Like the woman at the well. You're going to start with small talk conversation, but it's not cheap talk. It's with a purpose because you know where you're headed. You're headed to take them to heaven with you. Amen. To me, it's also having a sense of urgency and praying to be led, enabled, and empowered to win souls for Jesus. Praying for specific unsaved people. For God to remove their blinders, to open the door for them to hear. For any barriers that Satan's put in their way. For it all to be removed. And we all have unsaved relatives, I believe. Maybe not. Pray for them specifically and in specific terms. And the reason I say a sense of urgency, because we don't know how long or how much time we have here on this earth. Therefore, be wise to utilize our time for furthering God's kingdom through prayer and witnessing. Verse 6, so let your speech always be with grace. This means we must first have grace in our hearts. For out of the abundance of our heart, the mouth speaks. Thus being ever gracious. We can't be gracious unless we have the grace of God in our hearts. Remember, a grace, an acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, already given to us and us experiencing it and us sharing it with others. That's being gracious. Knowing that no matter what condition they're in, we were once there. Sharing the truth of the Word in the love of Christ. Seasoned with salt. Salt's not only a good seasoning, making things taste really good, taste and see that God is good. But it's also an astringent. It stops the bleeding. It speeds healing to the wounds inflicted by an evil world. Salt is also a great preservative, preserving us in Christ via His Word. How are we preserved in Christ? How do we abide in Christ? By His Word. We abide in His Word. We abide in His love. We thus abide in Christ. So that's what we are to share, the good news of Jesus Christ. As our speech isn't meant to be cheap. He'll give us what to say. As long as we're not focusing on the world and we're focusing on Christ. As we commune with God. And as you're sharing that good news with them, be praying in that spirit speak that they'll receive it. In closing, speak to one another in love. bringing comfort and relief. Verse 7 through 9. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. With this introduction of Tychicus, he's given them his assurance that Tychicus can be trusted. Unlike those unfaithful ministers, Tychicus can be trusted because Tychicus has been with Paul about 10 years now. He met him on the third missionary trip, and he's been with him ever since. In fact, Tychicus also went with him when he was bringing the alms to the church in Jerusalem, you know, bringing the collection to Jerusalem. So Paul has experienced Tychicus's faithfulness. The point being is he's not sending out somebody that's inexperienced. He's sending out an experienced minister of the gospel. And why is he doing that? So that he will tell them all the good news about Paul and what they're doing in the name of the Lord there, so that he can boast in the Lord. In fact, he says in verse 8, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know what you're dealing with better, so that he can have a better understanding and can comfort your hearts. Well, this goes without saying then, that so that he can encourage them with the truth and help defend the truth, as to every man's to have an answer. Paul was not going to leave him alone, as God had instructed him not to. He wasn't going to leave him alone in fighting against these false teachers who taught these doctrines of demons. He was going to send reinforcements to them. So Tychicus would carry this letter from Paul to Colossians along with the letter to Ephesians, which it says in Ephesians 6:21-22, he's going to carry the letter. So it's all going at the same time. But he wasn't going to go alone. He's going to go with Onesimus in verse 9, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. So Onesimus is going to go, and he's going to carry a letter. And Philip taught on the book of Philemon while I was gone a couple of months ago. So suffice it to say that Onesimus was a runaway slave. He now returns home to Colossae, still a slave bodily, with this letter to give to Philemon. But most importantly, he returns to his master, so to speak, his slave master, as a freed man spiritually, a freed man in Christ. And Paul asked Philemon to receive Onesimus as if he were receiving Paul, receiving a brother in Christ. He really wanted Onesimus to stay there and help him, but he needed to have him return first and make amends, if you will, with Philemon, and for Philemon to recognize him as a brother in Christ. So, what an awesome God we have that would take a runaway slave, a slave still bodily, but returning to a master now as a freed man in Christ, and for that master then to treat him as a brother. Pressing on, this is another wonderful speech ministry that we have here. We can share one another's burdens in love, as Tychicus was going to go there and Onesimus was going to go there and hear all their burdens and pray for their burdens and be one accord of how they could address those burdens. And we do that in love. Hence, the team would get additional insight into their burdens, and then they, the Colossians, would get insight into Paul's. Then all of them would have a better understanding of what to pray for in their prayer closet. It says, bearing one another's burdens fulfills the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? Love one another, as it says in Colossians 6:2. And so communicating these burdens is vitally important, as God gave us His words and written language in order for us to be able to do this. May we not take it lightly. So our application today: may we continue earnestly in prayer. May we pray for one another, blessing God with the fruit of our lips. Because what we speak is not cheap, as God paid for it all through His Son, Jesus Christ. May we intercede on behalf of one another for His will to be done and to remove any barriers. And may everything we say to non-believers be spoken with grace and seasoned with salt, so that they will taste and see that God is good. And may we comfort one another in love by sharing each other's burdens. Words are important. May they not be cheap to us. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for all that You've given us in this message. And I know that there was a lot here today. I pray that You help us sort through it, that You'll bring it to remembrance, as we go from here and we go to seek your face, to apply it to our lives. And we know that you are faithful to do that. And so we thank you. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So today, as we take communion, may we speak with grace. May we be prepared when we leave here to speak with grace by remembering what grace is and storing that up in our heart. And then every time we go to speak to someone, may we clearly recall it, because we remember what God has done for us as we have come to the table of grace and dined with our Lord and Savior, and remember all that He's already done for us. Because that's where grace begins, with Christ. We've been saved by grace through faith, and that not from ourselves. So communion is a time for us to get together as the body of Christ and to commune collectively, to celebrate what Christ has done for us, redeeming us and setting us free. As Christ was the divine expression of God's love, crucified on the cross for us. And in that, He gives us the promise of eternal life. So during this next song, may we spiritually wash our hands as we prepare to dine with our Lord by repenting and asking Him to cleanse us of anything that's not of Him. May we seek His face and say, "Search our hearts, Lord. Test us. Take anything that's not of You," so that we're enabled by His Spirit of grace to live a life that honors Him and honors our Heavenly Father. Because that's what our desire is when we follow Christ. To live a life that's pleasing to Him, because He died for us. On the night that He was betrayed, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And He says, "Take, eat, this is my body, which has been broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This was His body. This is a picture of His body. Unleavened bread, Him who had no sin. Picture of the unleavened bread is there's no leaven, no sin in it. He was beaten, as the stripes on this matzah bread shows, and He was pierced for our sake. By His stripes we are healed. He was pierced for our iniquities. He who had no sin became sin for us, and His soul became a sacrifice for us. Took on the sins of the whole world forever for us. And I believe at that moment when He said, my Father, why have you forsaken?" He was forsaken so that we would be forgiven. Let's take the bread in remembrance of His body being broken for us. He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." We proclaim that Christ died for us, and we remember that it was God's grace given to us through His Son Jesus by which we have life today. We're rejoicing in that Christ lives, and because He lives, we live. It's not magical. This bread didn't turn into His flesh, and this isn't His blood. But it is mystical. This is how we remember and draw near to God with a personal relationship. Mystical meaning we have a personal relationship with the one true God. And we partake of the bread in this cup because we so soon forget what He's done. So let's drink the cup representing the blood of the new covenant. And as we leave here today, may we always remember that all of our relationships are to honor God. He gave His Son for us. And may, when we go to represent Him by what we say, we remember this moment and all He's done for us. And that way we'll truly share with grace, season with salt. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You, we love You, we adore You. We thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.